good to come down here and fellowship with Brother Mike and Margaret and you folks here at First Bible. And good to see Stony Creek again. I told some of our folks, we've got one family, the Fratellones here, that are from our church. They are going to go ultimately, they are missionaries to Sicily. And so they're making preparations ultimately to get there. But I told some of our folks, I said, get down here. And I believe a good number are going to come. I hope a good number come tomorrow night. And I said to them, if you like sound doctrine, that was a gospel bluegrass group that were very dear friends of ours. They used to come and sing at our church every year. And unfortunately, sound doctrine did not stay sound doctrinally. And they ultimately broke up. But I said to our folks, if you like sound doctrine, and they did, I said, then you come down to Brother Veach's church and hear Stony Creek. And Brother Jeff, let me tell you something. If you want to help this preacher, and this preacher needs lots of help, every night or every time, if you do this, if the pastor doesn't mind, you sing that song before I get up. Don't it make you want to go? Amen. And that'll help me. Amen. And I need all the help that I can get. Take your Bibles out tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I got a little story I think I can tell you before we read the scriptures tonight. I heard that our president, Barack Obama, had gone off around the country and he was trying to promote his programs, and he had gone to an elementary school and he's talking to a bunch of elementary school kids, and they got talking about all types of different things, and he said, now kids, he says, I want to ask you a question, and he said, can you tell me, he said, what is a tragedy? What is a tragedy? And one little kid raised his hand. He said, yes, son, could you tell me what a tragedy might be? And he said, well, he said, if school got out today, he says, and my brother and I were out at home, you know, playing ball in the front yard. He says, and I threw the ball to my brother, and he missed the ball, and the ball went out in the street. My brother runs out there to go get it, and he got hit by a car, got hurt real bad. He said, that would be a tragedy. And the president said, well, he said, that'd be bad. He said, but that wouldn't be a tragedy. He said, that would be an accident. An accident, but not a tragedy. He said, someone else tell me what a tragedy might be. And a little girl raised her hand, and the president said, yes, can you tell me what a tragedy might be? And she said, well, let's say that after school, the bus, one of the buses picked up a bunch of these kids, and you know, they live up way up on the mountain. And the bus was going around those steep and dangerous curves, and maybe it began to rain or sleet or snow, something like that, and the bus went off the side of the road and, you know, tumbled down the cliff, and a lot of those kids in that bus were hurt, and maybe even if one got killed, that would be a tragedy. And the president said, well, he says, that's something. He said, that would be, he said, not a tragedy. He said, that would be a great loss. And then he said, can someone else maybe tell me what a tragedy might be? And another kid raised his hand. He said, yes, son, can you tell me what a tragedy might be? And he said, well, it's something like this. He said, maybe if you were flying across the country on Air Force One and the plane blew up, that would be a tragedy. He said, boy, he said, that son, now that's it. He said, that is a good answer. Now he said, can someone tell me why that would be a tragedy? And another kid raised his hand. He said, yes, son, why would that be a tragedy? And he said, well, it'd be a tragedy because it wouldn't be an accident and it wouldn't be a great loss. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 18, and you're probably familiar with this portion of Scripture, most of you. Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And let's pick it up at verse number 30. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 30. And the Bible says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here and for what we've heard already. Our hearts have been blessed. But God, I need your help. And I'm asking, oh God, that you give me the divine enabling by the help of the Holy Ghost to be able to speak in such a way, oh God, that when we leave here tonight, that we might be able to say, God spoke to us. The Lord brought his word home to our hearts. And dear God, I pray that you'll accomplish in our hearts and in our lives that which needs to be done. Lord, if there's a backslider, I pray that, Lord, you'd reclaim them. Lord, if there's a lost person, I pray that you'd save them. And God, for those of us here that are just wanting to hear from you, God, then just like we heard a little bit ago, let us just, Lord, enjoy your presence. And so, God, speak to our hearts now. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. For we pray it now in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Recorded here in 1 Kings chapter 18, you have this great contest that takes place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel. For 3.5 years, there'd been no rain, nor dew in the land, according to the word of Elijah. When you go in your Bible to James chapter 5 and verse number 17, remember what the scripture says. It says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah prayed, and God closed up the heavens. And what happened there in 1 Kings chapter 18 and before is a type and a picture of the great tribulation, the things that are going to transpire on this earth one day. But going on with our story, you understand this, that here in 1 Kings chapter 18, this was the judgment of God because of Israel's sin and because of Israel's idolatry. And so we have here now on Mount Carmel, King Ahab and the people of Israel, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they are assembled there upon that mount for a confrontation that's going to determine the spiritual direction of the entire nation. And Elijah's words to the people are found, look at verse number 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between 2 opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Look at verse number 23. He said, let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under and call upon the name of your gods and I'll call upon the name of the Lord and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And so then the contest begins and you know the story. The prophets of Baal, they take their bullock and they make their altar. They slay their bullock and place it upon that altar, and then they begin to call on Baal, and they call on their gods to send fire from heaven and to consume their sacrifice. But as much as they cried, and as much as they prayed, and as much as they worked themselves up into a heated frenzy, the Bible says even cutting themselves with knives so that their very own blood flowed, as much as they did, no power and no fire. And then it's Elijah's turn. And beginning in verse number 30, I want us to notice the prophet's actions. For they not only produced the miraculous, but they turned the people and they turned the nation back to the true and living God. And what we find here in regard to what Elisha did gives a lesson for every one of us in this room. I'm talking about turning back to God. And if an individual is going to turn back to God, they're going to have to come this way. And if a church is going to turn back to God, they're going to have to come this way. And if a nation is going to turn back to God, they're going to have to come this way. And so what are the things that we see in this portion of Scripture? Number one, here's the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to. An invitation. An invitation. Look down in verse number 30. Notice what it says. And Elijah said unto all the people, look at these four words. Come near unto me. Come near unto me. That's an invitation. And you know, when you read your Bible throughout the entire Bible, you find God offering men the opportunity to come to Him. Hallelujah. I'm thankful about that. God is not a God who hides Himself. A God is a God who reveals Himself. And God gives men and women and boys and girls and young people the invitation to come to Him. All throughout this Bible you find invitations from God for people to come to Him. Do you know where the very first invitation in the Bible is found? It's found right in the book of Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. That's the first invitation in the Bible. Notice what the Scripture says, or listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The first invitation in the Bible is a picture and a type of salvation. Noah and his family getting in that ark was salvation for them. It saved them from the destruction of the flood. And God said, come. And I'm thankful, amen, that God says, come. The Bible starts out giving invitations, and it ends up giving invitations. Revelation chapter 22, 17, God ends it all up with an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. You know what God's doing? He's beckoning men and women unto Himself. You know what He says first of all? He says, come and get saved. First invitation in the Bible is Genesis 7:1. You want to know what the second invitation in the Bible is? Exodus chapter 3. Turn there. Exodus chapter 3. Second invitation in the Bible. Moses is at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And God gets speaking to him. Notice what God says to Moses in verse number 10. He says, come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know what that invitation's all about? It's all about service. Amen. The first invitation in the Bible is about salvation, and the second invitation in the Bible is about service. You know what God's doing? He's beckoning men. He's beckoning individuals. He's saying, come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's saying, come, come, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come to get saved. Come to serve me. I'm asking you. I'm inviting you to come. We had a wedding in our church this past Saturday. And we always preach whenever we have a wedding. You probably do here too. And so I gave a little message for the bride and the groom. And then I turned my attention to the folks that were there. And there were some lost people there. And I knew there'd be. And I told them how to get saved. And I just told them real quickly and real plainly the plan of salvation. And then I said, if you're here this morning and you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I said, just pray a simple little prayer like this. And I led him in a sinner's prayer. And I said, now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I said, raise your hand. I said, the greatest gift that you could give to this couple that got married today would be not, I know they'll enjoy all the things that you're going to give to them, but the greatest gift that you give them today would to know that one family member or loved one got saved on their wedding day. And so I said, if you asked Jesus into your heart, would you raise your hand? And four people raised their hand. And I said to Ron, the young man who's getting married, I said, because they were on his family side, I said, did you know them? He says, those were three of my aunts. Well, we were getting ready to come here today and went and I got the mail out of the mailbox. And there was a letter addressed to me, and it was a person there that was at the wedding. And they were saved people. And it was from a woman. And she said, dear Pastor Massa, she said, I so much enjoyed the wedding ceremony and the message. But then she started to tell me what she didn't like. She says, it's so dangerous when people, you know, just bow their heads and repeat a prayer. And, you know, it's dangerous. You know, well, saying a prayer doesn't save a sinner. And walking an aisle doesn't save a sinner. And I know that just because you repeat a prayer that you're not necessarily saved. And I know that because you come forward, you're not necessarily saved. But hey, listen, you know what? God made it easy because God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God says, come, come, come. Yeah. This old gal wanted to tell me that in order to get saved, you got to agonize about your sin. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that says, whosoever agonizes over his sin shall be saved. I'm going to write her a little old letter. I'm going to give her some Bible. I'm going to say, you know what? One time there was a fellow up in a sycamore tree by the name of Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the Bible says he came down and agonized over his sin. No, the Bible says he came down and what? Received him joyfully. Amen. Come.
Yeah.
Just come. Thankful when you can hear the word of God and understand the word of God. God invites you to come to him. Whether it be to be saved or whether it be to serve, God says, come. And then you know how you come? Of your own free will.
Yes, sir.
And of your own volition. Many years ago, there was a preacher who called up the Moody Bible Institute when R.A. Torrey was the president of that school. And he said, Mr. Torrey, he said, I have a wayward boy. And he says, I just believe that if he could come to the Moody Bible Institute, he could get around some good Christian young people, God would change his life. He said, Mr. Torrey, could he come? And R.A. Torrey said, well, he said, I'm training young men and young women for the ministry here. He says, I'm not running a reform school. He said, no, he can't come. Well, some weeks went by and this preacher called up Mr. Torrey again. He said, Mr. Torrey, he says, I just believe, he said, please, if my boy could come to that school, he said, I believe he'd have a change of heart and a change of life. God could do something in him. Would you please, oh, please let him come? And he kind of struck a chord in Mr. Torrey's heart. He said, all right. He said, listen. He said, I'll allow him to come, but first of all, number one, he's got to obey all the rules of the school. If he breaks the rules, he's out. And number two, he has to meet with me on a weekly basis. And the man said, well, I think he can do that. And so he talked to his son, and his son came to the school. And he started going to the classes. He was obeying the rules. And every week he'd meet with Mr. Torrey. And he didn't counsel him. He'd just come to his office. You know what they do? They'd study the Bible together. And week after week, he'd just have a little Bible study with this kid. And some weeks went by. And then Mr. Torrey maybe had to go off somewhere. And he was gone for a period of time. And he finally got back to the school. And this young man came. And they were going to resume their meetings. And as soon as the young man came in, Mr. Torrey could tell that something had transpired in his life. And he called his name. His name was William. He said, William, he said, I know. He said, something's happened to you. He said, what is it? And William said, I got saved. He said, I got saved. He said, praise the Lord. And so they had their meetings for a while longer, and William kept on coming to the school. And then you know what happened after that? Not only did he get saved, God called him to preach. And he graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and he went off in life, and God used him, and God blessed him. One day he wanted to write down his testimony, and he wanted to put it in a song. And you know what he wrote down? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Remember how he got saved? Just meeting with the preacher and getting counsel from the Word of God. And then remember the second stanza of that song? By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Remember the third stanza? What happened? He got saved and then he got called to preach. And then he wrote the third stanza. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Amen. He spent his life serving the Lord. The last stanza. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I'm thankful that God gives invitations. All the way through the Bible, God was giving invitations. Come to get saved. Come to serve. Here's a nation, wicked, wayward. But you know what God's doing? Come near to me. Come near to me. The first thing you see here is an invitation. All right, number two, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice the second thing. First of all, an invitation. And then secondly, here's something that I want you to notice. It's also found in verse number 30, an invitation. And then number two, a restoration. An invitation and then a restoration. Look at verse number 30. Elijah says, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. Look at what it says. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And so there on Mount Carmel, the altar of the Lord, because of neglect, the altar of the Lord, because of negligence, had fallen down and it needed now to be rebuilt. And that altar represents worship. That altar represents sacrifice. That altar represents reconciliation. You see, before you can live for God, before you can serve God, our relationship with God has to be right. God is calling a nation back to Himself. But you see, He's saying, come, there's the invitation. But then there has to be restoration. There were some things that were broken down due to neglect that had to be what? Rebuilt. Let me show you something. Go in your Bible, if you would please, to the New Testament. Find Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter in your Bible on the subject of faith.
Yes, sir.
And here in this chapter, you have 16 names, 14 men, 2 women, and others who were referred to not by name but by the things that they did. And they all did exploits for God by faith. The first one is found in verse number 4. Notice what it says. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so the first person mentioned is Abel. And what did Abel do? Abel worshipped. Abel worshipped. You know, Adam and Eve had these two sons, Abel and Cain. They grew to adulthood. In the process of time, both of those boys came to worship the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? Cain came with those things that he had grown out of the ground, right? But Abel came with the fat of a lamb. In other words, to get the fat of a lamb, he had to make a sacrifice. He had some information. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They tried to cover themselves and make aprons of fig leaves. God said it won't work. And so God made them coats of skins. And when the Bible says that God made them coats, you know what God had to do? God had to kill an animal.
Yep.
And Adam understood that the way to come to God after you've sinned is, first of all, there has to be a sacrifice. And there has to be the shedding of blood. And there has to be a substitute. And he transmitted that information to both of his boys. But Cain didn't want to come that way. He thought he could come another way, with his own labors and his own efforts. But Abel came to the Lord with the fat of a lamb. And he worshipped him. You see, in order for this process to be right in our lives, the first thing that we have to make right in regard to God is our worship. What did Jesus say to that woman at the well in John's Gospel chapter 4? He says the Lord is seeking those to come and worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. You got to come God's way. So you got to be right with God in order, in regard to your worship. You have to come the blood-sprinkled way. By the way of the substitute. By the way of the sacrifice. Now it's Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice, translated, translated, translation. Not getting off on a rabbit trail here, but you know, the critics of the King James Bible say that, you know what, this is not as good as the originals because it was translated. Right? Isn't that what they say? Just a translation. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that Enoch was what? Translated, that he should not see death. Was Enoch better off in the original or after God brought him to glory? Amen. The translation is always better. 2 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, but in verse chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says that the kingdom of Saul was what? Translated to David. What kingdom was better, the original or the second one? Amen, the second one. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 13, that God has translated us from darkness unto the kingdom of His Son. Wait, hey, listen, in regard to your translation, were you better off originally or as you are now? The translation in the Bible is always better. Enoch was better after his translation. Your King James Bible is better, amen, than the originals even. But what was the thing about Enoch? Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. You see, there's a process here. There's an order here. Abel, worship. Enoch, walk. First, you have to get your worship right. And then what do? You walk with God. Look at the next one here. Look at verse number 7. It says, by faith be Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world that, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Bible tells us over in the book of 2 Peter that Noah was what? A preacher of righteousness. And so what was Noah? He was a witness. See, there's the order. Then you get down to Abraham. God promised to him a miracle son. But he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75. Didn't get the son till he was 100, right? You know what Noah had? Abraham had to do? He had to wait. Hey, folks, there's an order in what by which God does things in the Bible. You get your worship right. You get saved. Then you learn to walk with God. And then you can become what? An effective witness. Going back to where we were in 1 Kings chapter 18. You see, there had to be a restoration for the nation to get right. The altar had to be rebuilt. And it doesn't get rebuilt according to our plan. It gets rebuilt according to God's plan. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 31. And Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures. And so he began to rebuild that altar, but he built it God's way. Maybe you're here tonight and some stones on your altar need to be set back in place. Maybe the stone of consistent Bible reading has been neglected in regard to your altar. Maybe tonight you need to pick that stone up and put it back in its place. Maybe the stone of prayer has been neglected in your life and it's gotten off your altar. Maybe tonight you need to pick it up and put it back in its place. Maybe tonight it's the stone of faithful church attendance, or the stone of tithing and giving, or the stone of personal consecration, or the stone of humility. But maybe there's some things in your life that need to get set in order. Because you know what? If you were to be honest, you'd have to say, there's some things in my life that really are not right with God. See, God's calling the nation back to Himself. And God's got an order. First of all, there's an invitation. And then, you have to have this second thing where there's a restoration. Look at the third thing here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice the supplication. The supplication. Look at verse number 33. The Bible says he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. Where is Elijah? Where's the nation of Israel? They're way up there in Mount Horeb. Who's the king? Ahab. Many, many, many years before this, the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, right, had instituted calf worship in that northern kingdom. The evening sacrifice, that was not what was going on there in the northern kingdom. That was Jerusalem. The evening sacrifice took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All I'm wanting you to realize is, you know what? You know how God keeps time? He's not keeping time by their clock. He's keeping time by His clock. And His clock was according to what was going on in the temple. The hour of sacrifice. So it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They'd started out in the morning. They'd gone all the way now into the afternoon. And now Elijah's turn. Look at verse 36 again. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that Thou art the Lord God and Thou hast turned their back again. And so you see Elijah's supplication. First of all, when you look at these verses that we just read, you see that Elijah made the conditions of his sacrifice such that when God answered, there would be no doubt that it was the miraculous. Secondly, you notice Elijah's prayer. He prays 63 words. You count them out. And you know what? 63 words produced fire from God. And you know what the lesson is? The lesson is pray long in private and short in public. Pray long in private. And you know what? When you pray short in public, God will do something. But you have two things here together. You've got the Word of God and prayer. Go back in your Bible just a chapter or two. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. The Word of the Lord and prayer. Look at 17, verse number 2. After Elijah, in verse number 1, had told Ahab there'd not be rain nor dew, but according to his word. And look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And so Elijah stayed there for many days. Ate bread and flesh. The rain ravens brought to him in the morning and the evening. What do you think he did there all that time? No computer. No television. He just fellowship with the Lord. He got real close to God. He knew how to get into God's presence. It was all preparatory for Mount Carmel. The word of the Lord, hide yourself by Kereth. And he learned God's presence and he got God's power. Ultimately, the brook dries up. Look down there in chapter 17. Look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God says, get out of the land now of Israel. Go to that northern kingdom outside of the land for a period of time. Look at chapter 18, verse number 1. It says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. But every time he moves, it's the word of the Lord that's moving him. I always get your pastor will understand what I'm talking about. People that always want to come and tell you they're going to do something. You know what they say? I feel. I'm always leery about people who are feeling things. I tell you what, I very rarely had anyone come and say, Pastor, this is what I'm going to do because the word of the Lord told me to do this. The word of the Lord told me to go here. The word of the Lord told me to go there. The word of the Lord told me to do this. The word of the Lord told me to. No, I feel. You know, that's a cop out. You know what that is? That means I want to do it, and that's a good way for me just being able to do it because who knows my feelings but me? No. But the word of God in prayer produced the miraculous. And folks, you know what? Every once in a while, it might not happen often, but in your life as a Christian, you know what you need to be able to do? You know what I need to be able to do? To point to some circumstance and some event and say, God did a miracle.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
God did a miracle. Elijah doused that sacrifice three times. The sacrifice overflowed with water. The trench overflowed with water. When the fire from heaven fell, everybody there had to say it was what? A miracle. Nobody could deny it. And what happens in your life is this. God sometimes puts us in a corner. in a difficult situation, and right away we start saying, oh God, why did you do this to me? God, why is this happening to me? Oh God, get me out of this situation. And I realize that you want to get out, but instead of just saying, Lord, get me out, maybe it's the opportunity, God, show me the miraculous. Do something mighty that my family and my wife and my children and my church and my friends will all have to say it was God.
Amen.
Years ago, there was a Scotchman by the name of John G. Patton. And God put it upon his heart to go to the New Hebrides Islands that's in the South Pacific. The people there in those islands were cannibals, but he went there to preach the gospel to them. He landed on that island. He was a medical missionary. He had some medical knowledge, but he went there to preach the gospel to them. He was there just a short while. He buried his wife. He buried their firstborn child. And if that would have been, if he had left that island, I certainly wouldn't have blamed him. But you know what he did? He stayed and preached to those people. And at first, they did not want to hear his message. They rebelled against his message. Few got saved. And in fact, they planned on not only killing him, but they were cannibals. You know, they were going to kill him and eat him. And he had to flee from the island that he was on, and he fled to another island, and there was an uprising there. And on this one evening, it was himself and another missionary and the missionary's wife, and they were in the missionary hut, so to speak, and all these cannibalistic people had the place completely surrounded, and they could hear their drums beating out there in the bush, and they knew that ultimately what would happen is, in the middle of the night, they'd come and they'd just burn that thing down. And it began to get later and later and later, and they could see they knew those guys, those tribal people were moving in, and John Patton knew he had to do something or they all were going to die. And he had a pistol. And he had one bullet in the pistol. And he wouldn't have used the pistol anyways. He just wasn't that kind of a guy. But he thought he had to do something, and so as those people were getting closer and closer and closer, and he knew that pretty soon they would torch that hut, he ran out of the hut, and they began to chase him, and they completely had him encircled. And there he was. They were there with their clubs and everything else, all their other weapons. He knew that in just a little while they'd probably club him to death and kill him, and so he knew he had to do something, so he took his pistol and he pointed it, and he wouldn't have used it anyways. He would have died first. And they began to tell him, if you kill me, God will bring judgment on you because I came here to tell you the message of God. And as soon as he got telling them that, a wind began to blow. I mean, so much the so that they were just, here they are, you know, in an intense situation like that, and a wind begins blowing, and every one of them, John Patton, all those native people, they all turned to see where it was coming from. And a wind began to blow with such force, and rain began to pound down and thunder and lightning, that those natives got completely terrified and they all ran away. You know what John Patton did? He stood there. He praised God. You know what he knew? God had done something in his life. God had done the miraculous in his life. And you and me, at my house, at your house, at my church, at your church, you know what we need to know? God still does the miraculous. What do you see here in this chapter? It's a God calling a nation back. But first of all, there's invitation. Secondly, there's restoration. Thirdly, there's supplication. Notice the next thing. Number four, manifestation. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You see what God did here? In the present, in regard to that time. What God did there in the present, He had already done in Israel's past. Israel knew what God had done in their past. They knew when God had manifested Himself in this manner on previous occasions. Go in your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Leviticus. Find Leviticus chapter 9. When the fire of the Lord fell, Leviticus chapter 9. In Leviticus chapter 9, Israel Moses out in the wilderness. God had instructed Moses on how to worship. The tabernacle had been made. The tabernacle had been set up. Aaron and his sons as priests had been consecrated unto the service of the Lord. And now they're ministering inside the tabernacle. Look at Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord and the fire from heaven. Go in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Here's the second time it takes place. In regard to the history of Israel, David had taken a census. He'd numbered the people. Instead of relying on God, he was relying on what? Self. God brings a great plague upon Israel. I believe when you go back in the book of 2 Samuel, find 70,000 people died. And God gives David instruction on how to stop this devastation that's taking place. And he goes to the threshing floor there of Araunah, and he purchases a piece of ground, and he makes an altar. Ultimately, this is where the temple was made. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21, look at verse number 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Go in your Bible, if you would please, to 2 Chronicles. Find 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's the third time it happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is when Solomon built the temple. It's the dedication day of the temple. And look what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 1. When Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 1. As backward and backslidden and away from God as that northern kingdom of Israel was, you know what they knew? They knew that on particular occasions, God showed up in a great way. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. And when God did it here on Mount Carmel, they said, "The Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God." They knew who it was. You know what our problem is, folks? We want the manifestation of the power. We want to find and feel God's presence without the preliminaries of repairing the altar. You see? We just want to come to church. We want God to show up, the power of God to be here. But we haven't done that which God requires. We haven't made the restoration. We haven't made our supplication. And that's why there is no manifestation. Look at number 5. Notice the declaration. Look at verse number 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, as we said quoted a moment ago, "The Lord is the God, the Lord is the God." In order for those words to have meaning, they have to be spoken from the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. The Bible tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life." You know what the issues of life are? The events of life. You want to change your life? Do you want to change your life? You know how you change your life? You change your heart. The events of your life, the circumstances of your life, are determined by what? This. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." My life is determined by what? My heart.
Right, yeah, right.
You say, "My life stinks." Well, then your heart must stink. "My life is terrible." You must have a heart problem. Right. See, what happens is we get ourselves in these circumstances and we want to blame God. It ain't God. Get your heart right. your life would be right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes.
The Lord is the God. The Lord is the God. The Bible says, you see, if your heart's right, then you'll speak right. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Can we all make a confession here tonight? I'm not talking about confessing our sins. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. You know what my fault is? My heart is rotten. The heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. That's my heart. That's your heart. I need God to change my heart. Create in me what? A clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Can we just be honest with God? Probably everyone here knows Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was called and commissioned into the ministry. Remember verse number 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died. You know anything about Uzziah? I know that some of you do. Uzziah started out good, but you see, he ended up bad. What happened? He intruded into the temple, into the holy place, and he wanted to sacrifice, or I should say, burn incense to the Lord, which he could not do because he was not a priest. And when he intruded into that holy place, God smote him with leprosy. And the Bible says he lived in what? A several house, or a separate house. When you read the Old Testament in regard to a leper, what was a leper? Unclean. Unclean. If he did go out in public, what did he have to say? He had to cover his mouth and say, unclean, unclean. In the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. He saw Jesus. And his train filled the temple. He's higher than any king, earthly king. And he saw these seraphim around the throne of God crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is filled with thy glory. And he says, and they had six wings, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord? He said, Lord, I'm a man of what? Talk to me. Unclean lips. For I dwelt amongst the people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King. What was Uzziah? Unclean. You know what Isaiah was saying? I'm unclean too. I haven't sinned like Uzziah sinned. I haven't intruded into places where I ought not to go. But oh God, you know me and you know my heart, and my heart is absolutely wicked. I'm just like Uzziah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If your mouth's unclean, then your heart's got to be unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. And remember what God did? God took a... or told a seraphim to take a coal off heaven's altar. And he did what? He came down to where Isaiah was and he put it to his lips. And he says, thine iniquity is forgiven and thy sin is purged. Folks, I believe God revived you. I believe God revived me. I believe God would revive our churches. I don't know about our nation. But the reason why there's not a manifestation is because there's not been any supplication, because there's not been a restoration, and we're not making the right declaration. Let me give you the last one. I'm done. Last one is an elimination. Look at verse number 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. and slew them there. I wonder if God shows DVDs and videos in glory. I sure would like to see some of these Bible events take place. But in order for there to be success, after there's been a spiritual decision, some things in our life have to get removed. In order for there to be success after we've made a spiritual decision, sometimes some things in our life have to get removed. And if you don't remove them, you'll never get the victory. Elijah's called the nation back to God. He says, you know what? We can't let these guys live. It's not just about destroying the wicked. In other words, you know what he knew? If I let these men live, they'll bring the nation back into their sin again. We've got to get rid of these guys. That's why he killed them. The nation could not survive spiritually as long as those guys lived, because they'd be back to their wicked works of worshiping and serving Baal. Most of you have probably heard the name of Watchman Nee, that great Christian who lived in the land of China prior to the Second World War, ultimately was probably martyred by the communists when Mao Zedong took over China. Well, the story is told about Watchman Nee when he first got saved. Then God called him into the ministry and he began to preach. God began to bless him, but he was wanting the power of God upon his life. So he began praying and asking God for power and desiring God's power. And God began to speak to him. And you know what God said to him? Watchman, I cannot give you my power. And Watchman Nee, in his conversation with God, he said, well, God, why? Why can't I have your power? He said, it's because of charity. Charity was a girl who Watchman Nee was in love with. She had a Christian name, but she wasn't saved. He says, the young lady with whom you love, that you want to marry, she's not even a saved girl. And you know what the Bible says? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How can I give you my power when you're not being obedient to my word? He said, Watchman, if you want my power, then you have to give up charity. That must have been a great struggle for him to make that decision. But he went to her one day and he said, Charity, you and me, we're done. We can no longer be attached one to another. I have to go God's way. And God's way right now is not with you. And so, no longer did he have any relationship with charity. Time went by. You know what? You know, the best stories are real stories. Real stories. Not television stories. Those are made up. And not even these Christian novels. Those ain't even real. The best stories are God's stories. You know what happened in this story? Some time went by, even some years went by, and Watchman heard that charity got saved. And then in the providence of God, sometime after that, they met one another again. And Watchman and Charity became husband and wife. And they served the Lord together. And you know what Watchman had? The power of God.
Amen.
And Charity.
Amen.
But it had to be the power of God first. Not Charity. Amen. There was a dad, wife, and they had one little girl. And every evening, dad would come home from work. Mom would be in the kitchen making supper. And dad and his little girl would go in the living room and they'd fellowship there together while mom was getting supper ready. One day, dad came home from supper and he began to talk to his little girl, and he said, "Sweetheart, what did you do today?" She began to tell him about the day. And then she said, "Dad, and look what I got." He said, "What do you got?" She reached in her pocket, and she pulled out a little necklace. Kid's necklace. Costume jewelry, you know. But she liked it. She loved it. She said, "Dad, isn't it beautiful?" He said, "Dad, that's real pretty." He says, "But I want you to do something." She said, "What is it, Dad?" He said, "Can I have your necklace?" She said, "Yes," and she put it in Daddy's hand. And he said, "Sweetheart, you know that Daddy loves you, right?" She says, "Oh, yes, Daddy, I know that you love me." He says, "Do you trust me?" She says, "Oh, Daddy, yes, I trust you." He says, "You know that Daddy would always do you good and never do you bad, right?" She says, "Oh, Daddy, I believe that you'd always do me good. Daddy, you'd never do me bad." He says, "Then I'm going to do something right now." And he says, "And I just want you to trust me. And I'm going to do it. And we're not going to say anything else about it tonight." And he had that little necklace in his hand, and there was a fire burning on the hearth. And he got up from his chair, and he threw the necklace into the fire. He said, "But Dad..." Anyway, remember I said, "You've got to trust me. We're not going to talk about it." He could tell her heart was broken. Her face went down. She didn't say much for the rest of the night. The next night he came home from work and came in the living room, and daughter had somewhat had forgotten about the events of the previous day, and she bounded onto his lap, and he began to talk with her. He said, "Did you have a good day?" She said, "Yeah, Dad, I had a good day." And they talked a little while more, and he said, "Remember last night what happened?" She kind of looked sad again. She said, "Yeah, Dad, I remember what happened. I threw my necklace in the fireplace." He said, "Yes, I did. Did I ask you to trust me?" She said, "Yes, Dad, you told me to trust you." He said, "Well, listen," he reached in his pocket. He said, "I got something for you." He took out a little box. He said, "Open it up." And she opened up that box, and it was a beautiful piece of gold jewelry, a necklace with a charm. She said, "Oh, Dad, it's beautiful." He said, "Well, let me put it on you." Put it around her neck. And he said, "Now, sweetheart, here's the lesson." He said, "One day you're going to grow up." And he said, "The Lord may ask you to give up some things for Him. And what I want you to know is this, and always remember this, whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever you give up for the Lord, God will always give you something better."
Amen. In place. Amen. Amen.
Come near to me. An invitation. Build the altar. A restoration. Hear me. Oh Lord, hear me. A supplication. The fire fell, a manifestation. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God, a declaration. And then the prophets of Baal slain, an elimination. And that's how a nation was called back to God. May we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Before I pray and before I'll turn the service over to the pastor, every head's bowed, every eye's closed.